The ministry of Jesus focused on the needs of people. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us discover the difference Jesus Christ can make in our lives all year long.
What intrigues me is sometimes parents who are so concerned about sanitizing the toys in the nursery willfully leave on wicked television, and their children watch that and their minds are tarnished forever. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to take care of sanitizing the children's nursery, you might want to consider the children's heart as well.
Jesus often avoided the spotlight and instead focused his ministry on the needs of people. In our series, The Ministry of Jesus, we will explore the life of Christ, who he is, and what he taught. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Through the New Testament, those who encountered the ministry of Jesus never left quite the same. In our series today, you'll discover the difference Jesus makes when you engage with him personally and experience his touch in your life. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Jesus Rebukes the Pharisees.
I remember as a teenage boy living in South Korea, it seemed like every morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, you would hear the gong from the Buddhist temple. The Buddhist monk would go into the temple and he would begin to pound against the giant bell that existed in every one of those temples. And I've been to many of those temples, and every one of them has, of course, a large Buddha, and every one of them has a gong. And at 4 o'clock, the Buddhist monks would call people to prayer. I remember asking one of my pastor friends why he went to prayer every morning at 4 or 5 o'clock, and you'd also hear the church bells ringing. And I asked him, "Why do you go to church every day and pray at such an early hour?" And he said, "If I would do that for a false stone God, why should I do less for the living God?" But every morning the bell would ring, and every morning the Buddhist monks would go and they would say their prayers to the stone gods, and people would come and leave fruit and vegetables at the base of the stone god. And the monks were incredibly religious and superstitious as they prayed to stone gods that could not see or hear the people that were praying to them. I'm glad today that I serve a risen Savior. I'm glad that I pray to a God that hears and sees and understands and empathizes with all of the feelings of my infirmities. And some of the strongest rebukes that Jesus ever gave were given to the religious people of the day. Sometimes I might preach against a cult, or sometimes I might name a false teacher, and I want you to know that Jesus spoke against the religious crowds of the day more than anyone else he spoke against. You see, the problem with religion is simply that it has great power to destroy souls forever. One of Satan's most clever tricks is to find someone involved in religion, thinking that because they went to church, they go to church, they're part of a church, they are denominational, they are involved in good works, that because of their religiosity, they might have acceptance with God. But the fact is, we only have acceptance to God with God by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the devil is very happy when people are involved in empty religion, when they pray to gods that cannot see or hear, when they're involved in ritualism, anything but believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people would have considered the religious of the first century in Palestine to be wonderful in a very religious generation, but Jesus refers to them as a wicked generation. And the question is this morning, when Jesus sees your heart, does he see a love for God? Is it a regenerate heart? Is it a heart that has truly been born again? Or is it a heart that is empty of the presence of God? Is it a heart filled with simply Pharisaical kinds of religion? Or is it a heart where truly the Lord Jesus Christ resides? And so the contrast is very clear in the text. And I want you to notice with me as we understand from the teachings of Jesus Christ, if you have your notes, first of all, the confusion about purity. There was a confusion about purity, and we see this in verse 37. The Bible says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. How many of you would say, this Pharisee sounds like my mother? I knew my mother was a Pharisee. All right, don't be too hard on your mother. Because it's more than cleanliness we're going to learn about when we talk about purity today. What I want you to notice in your notes, letter A, is that religion emphasizes the externals only. Religion emphasizes the externals only. Now, let me just say from the very get-go, so you don't misunderstand me, that I believe that someone that has been changed from the inside by Jesus Christ is going to have a life that is different on the outside. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know what your old things that are passing away or have passed away are. Maybe you used to party or club, or maybe you used to cuss or get angry. But God says when someone is saved that there ought to be a change on the outside of their life. But the fact is that when we emphasize only the outside and we don't emphasize the heart, we're missing the mark of God. God is interested in changing your heart and mind this morning. And we see that in the text. You see, Jesus comes to dine with a Pharisee. The Pharisees were originally a group of laymen who sought to be more separated, more pure and undefiled than anyone else in their society. They attempted to apply all parts of the Mosaic law, especially the ceremonial law, to their everyday life, and oftentimes with the idea of making themselves look better than their peers around them. And so when Jesus sat down with this Pharisee, he purposely sets himself apart from their tradition. He purposely breaks the tradition of the washing or the cleansing for the purpose of making a point to this man. The Bible says in Luke 7:46, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at meat. And so from time to time, Jesus would sit down with the Pharisee, and he knew their culture. He knew what was expected of them. Sometimes there is an expectation, a legal expectation, a ceremonial expectation, even at a time in the Jewish setting like this particular meal. And we understand legal expectations, and we understand the ramifications of them. It reminds me of the story of a police officer that pulled over a driver, and when he walked up to the car, the driver said to the police officer, he said, why did you pull me over, sir? I wasn't speeding. And the officer said, no, but he said, you weren't speeding, but I noticed that when you went past that lady that was driving very slowly, you put your fist out and shook your fist at her and yelled at her. And then I noticed when the man in the Hummer drove by you that you put your fist out him, and your car was swerving and you were yelling and banging on your steering wheel. And the man said to the officer, he said, well, it's not a crime, is it, officer? And the officer said, no, but when I saw the sticker on your car that said, Jesus loves you and so do I figured this car must be stolen. Now, the fact of the matter is that there sometimes are expectations, and certainly that man had broken the expectation. And Jesus on this day had chosen to break the expectation of the Pharisee for a purpose. Jesus did not wash his hands. Now, the idea of hand washing is not foreign to the scriptures. In fact, the Bible speaks of it in Leviticus chapter 11, that any man that is to touch a dead animal or a dead person or a bone was considered unclean for 7 days. And that was certainly taught in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 15, someone that dealt with the sick also, or touched an animal that was sick, was also considered unclean for 7 days. But the Pharisees, as they were so good at doing, had added to that and had created a whole new set of laws that were not even found in the Old Testament scriptures. And one of them was that before you could sit down to eat, you should wash your hands. And so Christ, by not washing his hands, was expressing to them, I'm not a part of your club. I'm not going to play your little religious game. You see, the fact is today that we live oftentimes in a world that has religion, but they don't have their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion emphasizes only the external. Notice, secondly, this morning, Christ emphasizes the heart. Christ emphasizes the heart. Now look at what Jesus says to this man in verse 39. The Lord said unto him, by the way, notice the word Lord, because that expresses his authority. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the Bible says, said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now I want you to see that Jesus is going to rebuke these Pharisees. He says, you know, you're so clean and fastidious about all of these different things, the cup, the platter, But your heart, he says, is wicked. It is ravenous. It is wicked. Matthew 23, 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. In dealing with the cups and the plates, Jesus is expanding and broadening his rebuke to show them the fallacy of their way. And the shift is very logical. He expands the debate to the real issue, which is true purity of the heart. And he says, you're clean about all of these things, but you're missing the heart. I think all of us understand the emphasis on cleanliness. It's a good emphasis. I have four children that each have their own children now, and suddenly they're curious about cleanliness, and they, like other young parents, want to know, are the carpets in the nursery steam cleaned regularly? Are the toys sanitized weekly? And that's important, and that's fine, and I was the same way. In fact, because my father-in-law was a smoker, when he first came to visit our firstborn, Danielle, kid you not, I sprayed him with Lysol before we went in the baby's room. You say, now I know you're weird. I admit it. I was the extreme overly protective father. I understand the importance of cleanliness in a hospital, in a setting, even at a common meal like this. But what intrigues me is sometimes parents who are so concerned about sanitizing the toys in the nursery willfully leave on wicked television such as HBO, and their children watch that and their minds are tarnished forever. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to take care of sanitizing the children's nursery, you might want to consider the children's heart as well, you see. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, look, it's a good thing you got clean cups and platters, but your heart is what I'm concerned about. It's what's going on inside that I'm concerned about. And the Bible is very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 that there are those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And you see, the Pharisees, boy, they had the form of godliness. They knew exactly how to wear the phylacteries that would impress, and the words that could impress, and the prayers that could impress, but their heart was void of a relationship with God. And so outward appearances can deceive. And then notice also, they were emphasizing the outward only. And Jesus requires that and speaks of that as being very foolish. Verse 40, the Bible says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? You see, they claim to believe God is holy, but they were not living with a heart that was holy. And the Bible is very clear in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's say that together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it is the truth of Jesus Christ that will convict a man in the heart. In the inner part of his life, the innermost portion of his being is to be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friend, the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is as a two-edged sword. It pierces past our fancy clothing. It pierces past our thought and our look that somehow proposes to be pious. And the Word of God gets right down into the heart. That's why some men are not comfortable in a Bible-preaching church. That's why some men would say, I'll go to a church where there's a little rock and roll concert. I'll go to a church where there's a little psychological babble for a message, but I don't like that Bible preaching. And there's a reason for that, my friend. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Christ is emphasizing the heart. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, was speaking out to these Pharisees, and he was cutting right into the issue of the hour. And the issue was, their hearts were not right with God, you see. And I want to tell you something. When you hear some preaching around here that's kind of cutting to the heart, the thing to do is not to walk out the back door. The thing to do is come right up here to the old-fashioned altar and get some things right with God, you see. And so Jesus is dealing with the heart of the matter. But notice, thirdly, a pure heart is a sacrificial heart. Now, this is amazing, and there's a lot of material in the message, so stay right with me intentionally. Look at this, verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, Jesus knows that one of the indicators of a heart that is right is a willingness to give. And so he goes right to the point to prove his point to the Pharisees that their heart was not right. He says in verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Notice those first three words, but rather give. Would you say this with me, please? But he's saying to them, you look great, you say great things, you have all these rituals you keep, but if you really have a heart for me, give. But rather give. Now, what does the Bible say? Where your treasure is, there will your Listen, folks, the fact of the matter is that God's word teaches us, and Jesus is teaching these Pharisees, if they were so religious, if they were so much like God, then they would be a giving people. But they were not a generous people. They very carefully gave their tithe only, but would not become a part of the alms. In Judaism, giving of alms reflected a sensitive and religious concern for those who were less fortunate, for those who were in need. It would be equivalent to the grace offering of the New Testament era. It was a way to show forth that God was at work in their heart. And I want to tell you something. Whenever we give in the offering, it is not necessarily our old nature that wants to do that. The Bible refers to your old nature as before you were saved, and the new nature since Christ. And when you give to the Lord, it is because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. It is the new nature that causes a desire to give. It is God that places that desire in your heart to give, because the old man says, my name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. The old man says, I'm going to hold on to this as long as I can. But the new man says, God, I love you. I want to give. That's what God does. And what Jesus is pointing out to them is the fact, the reason that he knew that they were not faithful and that they were not godlike in the heart, he came right to the issue of giving. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an extortioner. Zacchaeus was a liar. Zacchaeus was a thief. And you know the story that Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus repented and trusted Christ as his Savior. And the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, of the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. In other words, one of the characteristics of a man who has Jesus in his heart is he wants to give so that others might have their needs met. And Jesus said, I want you to understand, Mr. Pharisee, you have your life looking good on the outside, but your heart isn't the way it's supposed to be. And one of the evidences of that is you don't give alms and you're not fearful and careful to see the needs of others. They had a confusion about purity. They thought purity was about hands and cups and plates. And Jesus says, no, it's about your heart. That's what I'm most concerned about. And did you know that we could fast forward it 2,000 years to this very moment and God is looking at your heart today? God is looking at my heart today, and God looks past the exterior and he sees exactly where you are this morning. Notice, secondly, the condemnation of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus has outlined what was wrong. He has outlined the problem that they had. They were looking good externally, but now notice what he says as we begin here in verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and love and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, Jesus is going to castigate these Pharisees with three woes. Now, in our English vernacular, we use the word woe more normally when we're horseback riding, and if it's me, I use it a lot when I'm horseback riding. I always seem to get the wild horse of the bunch, the one that wants to get right near the edge of the canyon. And normally I'm saying woe to get him to come back and to settle down just a little bit. But the word woe here is a strong word expressing grief and warning. It is a word of angst. It is a word that Jesus uses to say, I can't believe that you're heading in this direction. Let me warn you about this direction. And the first woe that he's going to give them is going to speak against their ritualism. And the second woe is going to speak against their pride. And the third woe is going to speak against their hypocrisy. Now notice this as he condemns the Pharisees first. He says, they know God's law, but they don't know God's love. They know God's law, but they don't know God's love. Verse 42, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over the judgment and the love of God. Now here we see that they were very careful to remember the law. In fact, Luke 18 and verse 12 says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. They were very proud of the fact that when their garden brought forth a certain amount of herb or seed, that they would give 10% to the temple. They were very careful about that fact. And Jesus is not condemning the tithe in this passage. In fact, he's approving the tithe. But he was condemning them for neglecting the weightier matters of God and the inward love for God of the heart that they did not possess. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." In other words, it's not just doing something like tithing, it's doing it from the heart and for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. God loveth a cheerful giver. And these men that were saying, well, here's 10% of my herbs, and here's 10% of my seed, and here's this and that, it was not something that was being done from the heart. They knew the law of God, they did the minimum requirement, but it was not done with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Why? Because that hilarity comes from the heart. It's not done in the legalistic sense of, I have to do it. It's done from the love sense of, I get to do this because I love my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest about it as we consider the Pharisees today. All of us have a little bit of a Pharisee in us. We know how to play the game, people. We know how to look just right. We know how to say amen at just the right time. We know, when our Sunday school teacher comes, I'll be there tomorrow. I've been praying for the lesson. We know what to say. And if we're not careful, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us because we live too often in the fear of man, not enough in the fear of the Lord. And when we come to this matter of the heart, God wants us to be completely open and honest with Him. Reminds me of the story of a man in Florida by the name of Dale Rooks. He's a crossing guard at the local school, and he could not get people to slow down at his crossing place, and it frustrated him to no end, and people would just kind of ignore him. So he went home. He got one of his wife's used hair blowers, and you know these contraptions that ladies use and to get their hair ready and so forth. That's one of the reasons that our electric bill actually goes down when the college girls leave this campus, because of those hair dryers. He got his wife's hair dryer. He wrapped it in this duct tape. He put a few black marks on the front of it to make it look official. He took that hair dryer wrapped in duct tape, and when cars were coming to the cross guard, he'd just go like this right towards the car. And he said it was amazing. People slowed down immediately. Just at the sight of what they thought represented something of authority, he said it was amazing how well it works. You know why? We are conditioned to behave a certain way at the right moment. Right? Oh, there's Pastor. Hello, Pastor. Prayed for you this morning. Preach a good one. Oh, there's a police officer. I better slow it down here. And why? Because we know how to play the game. And if the Christian life becomes a game, soon we become weakened and we're easily attacked by the wicked one. And for the Pharisees, it had become a game. And Jesus is rebuking them for playing a game. They knew God's law, but they didn't know how to love God. Notice secondly, they loved position, but they didn't love humility. The Bible says in verse number 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets."
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we're offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Paid in Full. It's yours when you make a donation to this ministry. Visit paulchappell.com to find out more. With your gift of just $10 a month, you can become a partner in the Word to help continue spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.